In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. As many of you know, I am fresh off the plane, sleep deprived, a little sick, but very much awake, having spent what is for us in the Western Church the third week of Advent at St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Desert of Egypt. What an experience. The monastery lies in a broad, flat valley at the foot of Mount Sinai, the site the tradition holds as the biblical Mount Horeb, where God is said to have spoken to Moses from the fire of the burning bush and commanded him to return to the land of the Pharaohs and bring the children of Israel out of slavery, the mountain which Moses later ascended and received the Ten Commandments. My husband Mike was at the monastery for a total of 3 weeks, leading a team of highly accomplished imaging scientists who are just beginning, with this trip, a 5-year project to apply multispectral imaging techniques to ancient and medieval palimpsests. Palimpsests are leaves of parchment from early manuscripts that were scraped and erased and then overwritten, kind of a medieval form of recycling. So hidden in the underwriting of these palimpsests, which are now illegible to the naked eye, are some of the oldest manuscripts in the world, which Mike and his team are now working to make legible for the first time in centuries. Mike's mother and I joined them during the last week of this first imaging session and had the privilege not only of watching these world-class scientists at work firsthand, but also of seeing some of the monastery's great religious and cultural treasures with the guidance of the monastery's librarian, Father Justin, as our guide, and simply had the pleasure of experiencing a week in the life of the oldest continually operating monastery in the world. The fortress walls and the main church of St. Catherine's Monastery were built in the middle of the 6th century by Emperor Justinian. The liturgy has been said every morning and every evening in that church for more than 1,400 years. The main church, called the Church of the Transfiguration, was built over and around a smaller chapel, which was constructed 200 years earlier than that, and is said to be responsible, was constructed over what is said to be the roots of that very bush in which God revealed God's self to Moses. That original little chapel was built by the mother of Constantine the Great, Helena, who financed the building of many churches around the Middle East in the 4th century and is said to be responsible for the conversion of her son to Christianity before the year 313. From the 3rd century onwards, monks had been drawn out to the desert of the Sinai to pursue a life of silence, isolation, and holiness, far away from the persecutions of Rome. And so by 330, there had begun small congregations of monks, monastic communities, scattered around Mount Sinai. Helena built them a chapel and a tower to provide a secure shelter for them from nomads who would be marauding through the desert and overcoming and overtaking various monks and travelers. Though the monastery also later became associated with St. Catherine of Alexandria, both the original chapel that Helena built, as well as the later church and monastery that Justinian built, both of them were and are still dedicated to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because according to the teaching of the early church fathers, the burning bush symbolizes the Annunciation. As the bush was burned with fire, but not consumed by it, So Mary, who was a human being, conceived the fire of deity, bore the fire of God in her body into the world, and yet was not burned. So everywhere one goes in the Orthodox world, and perhaps especially at St. Catherine's because of its location at Sinai, you'll find icons and mosaics, frescoes and carvings, images of Mary everywhere with the child Jesus surrounded by flame and yet unharmed. I'm told there's an image of Mary and the burning bush at Chartres Cathedral, and that there is a mention of it somewhere in the Canterbury Tales. But other than that, in the Western Church, it's just not an image that we have embraced. It's just not familiar to us. My first encounter with that image was at the Getty exhibit of St. Catherine's Icons and Manuscripts in 2007, and it has captivated me ever since. In the West, in the Roman Church, Mary has come to be seen as the first among equals in the communion of saints. Besides Jesus himself, she's seen as the greatest of intercessors. Her purity in the eyes of the Roman Church makes her prayers on behalf of the faithful especially pleasing to God and therefore especially effective. Most of the Protestant churches, of course, reject that idea entirely. For many Protestants who hold strictly to the theology and the writings of Paul, Jesus is the only intermediary and intercessor we need. It is through him that God becomes present and immediate to us, and we don't need to beg anyone's help in approaching God. As Episcopalians, we stand in the middle and between those traditions, and we are able to draw from each of them or not. And we're also able to draw on the learning and the practice of the ancient churches of Eastern Orthodoxy. And so we are in a wonderful, happy place to be able to take from all of these traditions. In the Eastern Church, while they also embrace the communion of saints and the idea of Mary who will intercede on our behalf, it's not the primary reason that they love her. In the East, they never subscribed to the idea of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was without sin, and that that is why she was favored by God to be the bearer of Christ. In the East, they've never subscribed to the idea that Mary is so pure that her prayers on our behalf are especially effective. In the East, the adoration of Mary has less to do with what she can do for us by way of prayer, and more to do with what she reveals to us about who we might become. Mary is revered not because she was perfect, but because she was given the exceptional grace to see and to trust the work of God in her humble, otherwise unexceptional life. In her world, proof of having had sex outside of marriage was punishable by death. And yet, beyond whatever fear she must have had about how Joseph or her family or the people of her tribe would have responded to the news of her pregnancy, the fears she must have had about whether she would make it through this experience alive. Nevertheless, she was given the grace to see beyond that fear and to trust the hand of God at work in what was happening to her. Because Mary said yes, her body bore the light of God into this darkness for all the world to see. One of the singular and exceptional experiences of this past week was the opportunity to see the 6th century mosaic of the Transfiguration up close. The mosaic stretches across the domed ceiling of the apse over the east end of the main church. And there's been a team of conservators from Rome who've been at work over the last couple of years They've just finished a lengthy project to restore it from centuries of damage by earthquake and water damage that's happened as a result of the earthquakes, and leaving some parts of the mosaic pulling away from the wall behind it and in danger of collapse, and also cleaning, you know, centuries of oily candle smoke that's been that's obscured the beauty of the image of the mosaic over the centuries. So the mosaic is today in the best shape it's been in since it was created in the 6th century. The scaffolding is still up until April so that the walls of the church can be cleaned. So Father Justin gave us the very rare experience of being able to stand on the scaffolding and view the mosaic this close. It may be another 500 or, I don't know, 50 or 100, 500 years before anyone has a chance to get that close to it again once that scaffolding comes down. The image of the mosaic, at the center of the mosaic, is of Christ at the Transfiguration when his divine nature is revealed to his disciples. Their eyes are opened to the reality beyond his flesh and blood. They see him radiant in white light, and it's a sign to them of the pure light of God that comes from him. In the mosaic, rays of light emanate from Christ and fall upon, they touch each of the other figures in the mosaic: Peter, James, and John, Moses, John the Baptist, Mary, all the rest of the apostles and prophets, and so on. It's a very peopled mosaic. Seeing those rays of light emanating through these concentric circles of dark, earthy colors, representing our earthly experience, I choked up. Choked up now. Mike laughed sweetly at his suddenly emotional wife, but I was embarrassed to have such strong reaction in front of this very august monk. Until Father Justin said, "As humans in this earthly existence, we know that we are not able to see God directly, to behold his radiance face to face, but we can feel it when we come near." And he honored my tears. The mosaic and all those icons of Mary in the burning bush that were painted, they were painted and created by people who, like Mary, could sense the nearness of God and the light of his presence in the subjects that they painted. And they have offered them to the world so that we might see. Back here at St. Francis, we don't have 6th century mosaics or icons of Mary as a burning bush. But from the lessons today, we have an image of Mary in our mind's eye. An image of a plain and common woman. Let's not make it an image of perfection. She was a person just like us, who was given the grace to see the work of God in the experience of her life. And seeing, she was drawn into that light of God, transformed by it, and became a light to all of us. Emily Dickinson wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush a fire in God. But only those who see it take off their shoes. The rest sit around plucking blackberries." In our liturgy at communion, in the Sanctus, every Sunday we say, "Heaven and earth are full of thy glory." Heaven and earth, you, every common bush, a fire with God. May this fourth week of Advent in the Western Church be an opportunity for you to open yourself to the light of Christ's presence, to prepare for the coming of that revelation. Blessed last week of Advent to you. Amen.